If you have your Bibles, I hope you do this morning. I invite you to join me in Genesis chapter 19. If you've been with us, you've been journeying through Genesis. Last week we covered a big chunk of Scripture, going from the middle of 18 through pretty much the end of 19, as we went through the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. A very evil place. Evil in the sense that it's mentioned, it's very clear just as you read Genesis 18 and 19, but if it was not clear enough, it's mentioned many times in the Old Testament, it's mentioned by Jesus in the New Testament, and even today, Sodom and Gomorrah is a byword. It is synonymous with sin and evil and the original sin cities, as we said last week. So this morning we're going to kind of back up a little bit. We kind of walked through 18 and 19 and got to the almost the end of chapter 19 and verse 29. But this morning we're going to back up and do, for lack of better words, a character study. We're going to look at this guy named Lot. Now we have met Lot already. We've talked about Lot several times. He's been the subject of a couple messages in recent months. But this morning we're going to do... We're going to, as the title of the message says, we're going to look at Lot a lot. He is a central character in this the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. Not central. The central character is God, of course. But this morning we want to look at Lot because I believe there is, I don't want to keep being punny, if that is the word. There is a lot we can learn from Lot. There is much to be learned from Lot. There is much to be seen from his life. There is much truth that can be mined out of his story. And so let's look real quick this morning a few things about who is Lot. Honestly, it is a very intriguing question. If you're familiar with the story of Genesis, the story of Abraham, we look at this guy Lot and we kind of have some mixed emotions about Lot, don't we? I mean, is he a follower of the Lord? Is he an evil person? Where does he fit into this narrative of the Lord? And so, a few things this morning. We kind of learned about Lot. We won't turn to all these passages, but we're going to go from Genesis chapter 12 to 2 Peter. So we got a little span to cover there. But we meet Lot in Genesis chapter 12. If you go back to verse 4 and 5 is where we first meet him. So we say first about Lot that he belonged to Abraham's family and belonged to Abraham's journey. He was a part of Abraham's family and his journey. In Genesis 12, 4 and 5, it says this. It says, so Abraham, or Abram, as it was then, went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. So we have gone through pretty significantly Abraham's journey of faith, and we've seen Abraham stumble and fall. We've seen him be weak, and we've also seen him exercise his faith. And we've seen him be a man of faith, and we see him becoming the patriarch of faith. We see him becoming the man that the Lord is going to use to raise up a nation of his own. And so Lot is a part of this. So it goes on, says, Abram went, as the Lord told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son. Now, his brother's son is his nephew. That's right. So, Lot is the nephew of Abraham. So, he took Lot, his nephew, and all the possessions that they had gathered, and all the people that they had acquired in Haran. And they set out to go to the land of Canaan. So from the very beginning of Abraham's journey, as God called Abram to from a pagan lifestyle to a journey of faith, Lot was there. Lot was there whenever he called Abram. He was there on the journey. He was there when they first packed the bags. And so Lot has been with Abram through a lot and has experienced a lot. So we see that Lot was belonged to Abraham's family and his journey. We also see that Lot was a leader. He was a livestock owner. He was a wealthy man. If you go to Genesis 13, 5 and 6, it says this, and Lot, who went with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents, so that the land could not support them both of them dwelling together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And we talked about this a couple months ago, that Abram and Lot, although Abram was the uncle and Lot was the nephew, they were both wealthy men. They both had a lot of stuff, a lot of possessions, had a lot of livestock, so much so that the land that they were on at this point could not support them. So they had to part ways. They had to go a different direction. And this is really when you see the story of Lot take a major turn. And Abraham, if you remember from the story, he told Lot, said, Lot, you choose. It's a lot. You look at the land, and you pick where you want to go settle. And so you kind of get this picture. They're on the edge of the mountain. They can just see for miles and miles away. And so Lot takes, you know, takes the gander, and he looks. And lo and behold, he spots this civilized area. He spots this place where there are cities. He sees Sodom. He sees the valley there. He says, that's where I want to go. That's a place that I can do business. That's a place that I can move my livestock. That's a place that I can settle my family. That's a place that I can set up my tents, and I can make a living for myself and my family, and we can be taken care of. And so Lot chooses the land near Sodom at that point. And so we see that Lot was part of the family of Abraham. He was on his journey with Abraham. He was a leader. He was a livestock owner. He was a man of great notoriety. We also see here in Genesis 19 that he is a husband and a father. 19:15. It says this: "Is with the coming of dawn, the angels urged Lot, saying, 'Hurry, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, or you will be swept away when the city is punished.'" And so, last week, as we walked through the story of the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, we see this just this horrible account of the complete destruction of Sodom. You see these angels, the angels who had previously been with the Lord. They're now, these two angels come to Sodom, and they identify. They help us see that Lot has a wife and he has two daughters. They didn't have two son-in-laws yet, but his two daughters were betrothed. They were engaged to these two men. But Lot was a husband and he was a father, and we're going to see a good bit about his wife and his daughters this morning as well. And we also know of Lot this, and this is the interesting part to me. We know that Lot was a righteous man. You say, what? How is Lot a righteous man? I mean, we see this account. We don't see really him exercise any faith. We don't see him do the things that Abraham does. We don't see him advance in his journey of faith and trusting the Lord. And really, we're not going to read the whole 19 again. But if you go back through 19, you see he does some pretty horrible things. He sells out his daughters. He's immersed in this sinful city of Sodom. We're going to see his position in just a minute. So how can you say he's a righteous man? And we can say he's a righteous man because God's Word says he's a righteous man. You go to 2 Peter 2:7. It says, "And if God rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, for as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard." So they didn't just call him righteous once, they called him righteous three times. Now we know that Lot himself was not righteous, as Abraham himself was not righteous, but they received, as we just say, their righteousness from Christ. And so he belonged to the Lord. So Lot, if you want for simple sake, he was a believer. He followed the Lord. He trusted the Lord. Doesn't seem like it in our text this morning, but we see that God's Word in 2 Peter clarifies for us that he was a righteous man. He was a husband, he was a father, he was a leader. He belonged to Abraham's family. And so now we get to 19, and we kind of get a little more detail into the life and the inner workings of Lot. We see that he was not just a resident, but a leader of Sodom. So when you go to Genesis 19 here, so the two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. Now, if you back up to, not Genesis 3, I think I miswrote my note down there. Maybe it's 13. I think it's Genesis 13:12. Let me verify it for you before I start lying to you. Genesis 13:12, Abram settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled among the cities of the valley and moved his tent as far as Sodom. And now Sodom, the people that were wicked, great sinners against the Lord. So somewhere from Genesis chapter 3 and Genesis 13, in this moment, just a while ago, Lot picks his location. He picks his place. I'm going to go settle, not in Sodom, but he sets out to go settle near Sodom, in the valley, near these cities. You got Sodom and Gomorrah and other cities, other civilization. He decides to go set his tents there, to pitch his tents right there in the area of Sodom. Well, from Genesis 13 to Genesis 19, something has significantly shifted. He's no longer on the outskirts of Sodom. He's no longer just hanging out and doing business and raising his family and doing all the stuff that he would do at that point. But he's now in Sodom. Now, as we read that verse, we were lost on some context. It says, as Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. Now, for us in the 21st century, to kind of think of someone sitting at the gate, we think of maybe a bum, right? Maybe a homeless guy, right? If you've been to like a large city and you kind of walk through and stores are closed or even the stores are open, you got these guys who are just kind of sitting by the gate. They're just sitting at the entrance of the door, just kind of wanting people to pass by, maybe give them some money or, you know, we kind of, that might be the picture we get in our mind. But this is far from the picture that is the truth of Lot. He's not a bum sitting in the gate waiting for somebody to come throw $5 in his hat. For the term means to sit in the gate of the city means he had a political position. We believe that Lot was not just a resident of Sodom at this point, but he is a man of great influence. He is a leader of the city, maybe the leader of the city as he sits in the gate, as some would speculate. For lack of ancient terms, we can call him the mayor of Sodom. He is sitting in the gate. He is in a place of power and prestige. So he has gone from sitting on the outskirts of Sodom in Genesis 13 when he picked out this land to now he is fully embraced. He is in Sodom. He has been elevated in the position of Sodom. He is fully immersed into the culture and even the sinfulness of this city. And as 2 Peter reveals to us, his soul is being tormented over the sinfulness of Sodom. Now, we don't know to what level he engaged in the sinfulness that we know of Sodom, but he was a man of notoriety in Sodom. He was fully embraced in this culture. So he went from living near this city of sin to now he is in this city of sin. And we see him likely being conformed to the city of Sodom. He is a resident. He probably exemplifies, if you will, the Sodomite there before they are destroyed. Lot ended up on the slippery slope to sinful Sodom, and it likely did not happen overnight. And we don't know what happens exactly from Genesis 13 to Genesis 19. We don't know how he gets there, but I imagine it was not an overnight process. There was a slippery slope that Lot found himself on between Genesis 13 and Genesis 19. Many things had to take place. And you can only imagine, maybe he was out there and he was doing business in the valley and he was selling his livestock and he was selling the produce or they were growing some stuff and they were doing business and maybe they invited him into the city to sell directly. So he goes in the city and he sees this marvelous city. And he's been in the pasture for so long. He's been in the field for so long. And now here's this established city and there's just so much to be offered. There's so much to be had. There's maybe so much money to be made. Maybe he says, I can make so much more money if I would just move from the fields and the valley and set up shop here in Sodom. And yet, these are sinful people. These are evil people. But maybe I can influence them. Maybe I can do good towards them. Maybe he moves there, moves his family. And who knows what happens in the months and years to follow. But at some point, between being that herdsman in the pasture, he has now become a statesman in Sodom. We don't see any specific details, but we know that he has been on this slippery slope. But however, we do see his spiritual state of being. We do see his spiritual state of being. Lot, if you will, has been taken captive. Now, he's not been physically taken captive. We can only imagine on his own free will, his own volition, he has gone from the valley of Sodom into right there in the heart of Sodom, into the marketplace of Sodom. Now, Lot had been taken captive, if you remember. Earlier, he had been kidnapped, if you will, and I think James preached for us this Sunday as the 318 crew came and rescued Lot from those guys, and they came in and stormed and killed all these folks, and they took Lot back, and they rescued him, and so Uncle Abraham saved the day. But it's not a physical capture that Lot is experiencing, but he has been spiritually taken captive. If you go to Colossians 2:8, just turn me there real quick. A verse that we go to fairly often, more often than some, Colossians 2. I think we're there just a few weeks ago. Incredible chapter of Scripture. Colossians 2:8 says, "See to it that no one takes you captive by the philosophy and empty deceit according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. So what has happened to Lot? He has gone from being around Abraham and maybe worshiping the Lord as Abraham called on the name of the Lord, maybe knowing the Lord and following the Lord and being around God's people, that now he's been taken captive by the spirits of this world. He's been taken captive by the spiritual depravity, the sinfulness of Sodom. I mean, don't we see this in the state of Lot? He's been captured. He's been captivated. He's been taken captive by the ways of Sodom. As you look at Lot and his life, and as you read Genesis 19, and you see all that he's done, all that he encounters, the way he responds, the way he reacts, it is clear that he's been spiritually taken captive. He is not trusting the Lord. He's not living for the Lord. He has been caught up in the deceit of Sodom. He has believed that in Sodom there is security. Maybe he was trusting the Lord in the valley. Maybe he was trusting the Lord, and he comes to Sodom. He comes to the city, to these walls, to these guards, to his protection. He trusts in the security of the city. Maybe he's trusting in the prosperity of Sodom. Maybe I'm making a lot more money here than I was out there. So we see Lot, he is being caught up in the deceit of Sodom and its security and its prosperity. And maybe it was the notoriety. Maybe for Lot, maybe it wasn't that he's making more money. Maybe it's not that he's more secure. But maybe he's somebody now. Maybe he's not Abraham's nephew anymore. And people know him for his glory. Maybe he gets caught up in that as he becomes the mayor of Sodom. But he has been taken captive by the empty promises of the world, by the deceit of the elemental spirits of this world. But you know what the worst thing about Lot is? The worst thing about Lot, as we read the story of Lot, as we encounter Lot, as we understand who Lot is, the worst thing about Lot is that we are Lot. That we are Lot. And maybe more than any other, I don't use the word character, maybe any other person in Scripture, we can relate to Lot more than anyone. For in that we are saved, but we are seduced by the ways of the world. Because Lot, we see he's a righteous man. We see he's not a lost, depraved pagan. See, he's a righteous man. He's one of the Lord's. But he has been seduced by the ways of the world. And can we not relate to that? Can we not relate to being saved, to being God's people, but yet being seduced by the deceit of this world? Sodom is long and gone, but the world around us is still equally, if not more, sinful than Sodom ever was. And so we have similar sins as Lot did. We don't look to Christ because everything is okay. We have this sense of security that we don't look to the Lord because life is good. We are protected. We have our rights. We have our freedoms. We have our jobs. We have our bank accounts. We have fill in the blank. We have our health. We don't need the Lord. So we don't call out to the Lord. So we don't look to Christ because everything is okay. Maybe we don't look to Christ because our satisfaction is found elsewhere. Think about Lot and his daughters and his wife and his kinsmen as they moved into Sodom. All the pleasures they enjoyed, all the things that they began to experience, all the opportunities they had before them. In the same way as Christians in the 21st century, there is no shortage of people and opportunities and companies who want to satisfy us, who want to make us happy, who want to give us what our hearts and our flesh want. And so our satisfaction is not found in Christ. It is found elsewhere. It may be something we can relate to Lot. So we don't look to Christ because everything's okay. We don't look to Christ because our satisfaction is found elsewhere. We don't look to Christ because we have forgotten His beauty. We have forgotten the glory of Jesus. We get so consumed with our lives. We get so consumed with us. We get so consumed with our families. We get so consumed with the business of this world that maybe we open our Bible, maybe we come to church, maybe we think on the things of the Lord, but we have forgotten the true beauty of Christ. And that God loves us. And God cares for us. Or maybe it's different. Maybe we don't completely relate to Lot. Maybe we don't look to Christ because we don't know Christ. And just this resounding theme in recent weeks that I've been hearing and reading and just kind of thinking through is it's still one of the greatest tragedies of Southern America, Southern United States, is the number of men and women and teenagers and even children who believe they know Christ and have trusted Christ but have never looked to Christ. They maybe have looked to a different Christ. They've looked to something, but they've never beheld the beauty of Jesus. They've never have recognized their sin. They've never recognized that they are Lot. They never recognized that they are the citizens of Sodom and realized they had a deep need of Jesus to be saved and turned to Christ, repented of their sins, and turned to Jesus. If you've never dealt with the sins of Sodom in your own life, then you do not know Christ. And so Lot was... It says he was agonizing over the sins of the citizens of Sodom. Have we agonized over our sins? If we have, if we realize the weight of our sin, we realize the depravity of our own selves, then our only hope is to turn to Jesus. Lot, he was living as a citizen of Sodom. He was living as if it was his home. You can imagine, unless, again, we're speculating here, maybe it was years, maybe it was 3, 5, 10 years. He was living in Sodom. He had risen to power and he had established, you know, this is their home. This is their, had their friends there. They had their stuff. They had their possessions. They had their home. They had their business. They had all this stuff. He was living as if it was home. But indeed, he forgot he was not a citizen of Sodom. But he was a child of God. And as children of God, this is not our home. The world in which we live. It's not, we don't even have dual citizenship. We are aliens in a foreign place. We are citizens of the kingdom of God. Let us not get comfortable here. Let us not take up residence here. Let us not take on positions here. Let us not call this place home. Let us remember that we are citizens and that we look forward to our heavenly home. So imagine when Genesis 19 rolls around, those two angels, they show up. So Lot had been there. He had become comfortable. He had found his security, his prosperity. He had found his satisfaction in Sodom. Maybe he had forgotten the Lord for a time. And these two angels showed up and they came to Sodom in the evening. And Lot was sitting there in the gate of Sodom. And when Lot saw them, he rose to meet them and bowed himself with his face to the earth. He said, "My lords, please turn aside to your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. May rise up and you can go your way." There's speculation as to whether or not there were angels. The term "my lords" is a respectful term. It's not "lords" as in the Lord God. So not for sure if he knew there were angels. But I just happen to believe. So whether or not he realized in that moment or throughout the event, surely whenever they came to him and said, "Lot, the Lord is going to destroy Sodom. You and your family need to leave." He was reminded immediately that he is not a citizen of Sodom, that he is a child of God, that he is to look to the Lord. He's reminded to the God that Abraham, his uncle, worshipped. His angels brought him back to that reality, the reality that he was not where he belonged. And maybe we need to be reminded that we are not where we belong, that we do not need to live as a citizen of this world. Be reminded of our heavenly home and our heavenly Father. Be reminded of Christ. Because Lot was constantly conforming to the ways of Sodom. He was conforming to the ways of the world. As it says in Colossians 2, he was being taken in by the deceit of the world. Go with me to Romans chapter 8, if you will. Because we are all conforming, every one of us. The question is, who or what are we conforming to? Romans 8:28, one of my favorite verses of Scripture. And we know that those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to His purpose. And then in verse 29, for those whom He, God, Christ, foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. A marvelous passage of Scripture. But we see right in the heart of it that those who are the children of God, God has called us to be conformed to the image of Christ. And so all of us are being conformed. The question is, are we being conformed to the image of the world and the ways of the world, to the deceit of the world, to what the world has to offer? Are we modeling our life based on the lost and dying around us? Or modeling our life and striving to be like Christ? That is our greatest calling, as we worship Christ, to be conformed to the image of Christ. As you see, to be have a renewing of the mind, have a new mind, a new heart, to be conformed to the person of Jesus. So all of us are being conformed. The question is, who are we being conformed to be like, the world or Christ? Now, real quickly, don't want to miss Lot's family here. Won't spend a significant amount of time with them, but I want us to see. I want us to see the we can learn from them. A quick look at Lot as a father and as a husband. We see as we ended last week in Genesis chapter 19. Lot's wife. I then lost my place. Where's Lot's wife at? There she is. Verse 26. So we'll start there in 23. It says, the sun had risen on the earth when the Lot came to Zoar. And the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah sulfur and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And He threw over those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the cities. And why do we do this? We said last week, because God hates sin. So He totally destroyed these cities. And He overthrew these cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. But Lot's wife, behind him, looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. And we see the angels earlier in chapter 19 told them, do not look back. Now, we can look at this with kind of cold hearts and say, man, that was wretched. She was just curious. I mean, could you imagine walking out of a city and being destroyed in some maybe supernatural way? Just a quick aside. We don't know exactly how God destroyed Sodom. If God used natural means, it could have been a volcano erupting and just wiping out the city. Some would say there's tar pits over there. So another option is that some massive lightning hit these tar pits and just kind of vaporized everything and would have turned things to salt, as we see Lot's wife. We don't know. And honestly, it don't matter. Because at the end of it, it's gone. God completely destroyed it. And He told him, do not look back. So it's not like God was just being mean, that she was curious and looked in a rearview mirror on her little camel ride and looked back and just looked and boom, she gets zapped. It wasn't that. It wasn't that she looked back that really is what destroyed his wife, is that she would not let go of what was behind her. Looking back revealed Lot's wife's heart, that she longed for the things back in Sodom. So as they're leaving, as God has saved them, has raised them up and has rescued them, got them out of the city, out of death and destruction of the countless lives that are being destroyed, God has saved them, she looks back. She looks behind her and she longs for what she's left. She's not looking forward to the salvation of the Lord, but she's looking behind her and longing for those things. The real question there is why. Why did she look back? Her sin was not looking back, but it was longing for what was behind. It was her heart issues. We always see in Scripture, always goes back to the heart. It wasn't this act, but the act revealed what was in her heart. Mrs. Lot had given herself to Sodom. She immersed herself, apparently even more so than Lot, into this place of Sodom, to its provisions, to its pleasures, to its people. That was her life. And that's what she longed for. And that's where she met her destruction. Her heart was not with the Lord. So Lot had he had succeeded in leading the city. He had been a successful person. He had probably been a successful herdsman. He had been in Abraham's family. There's a lot of success in Lot's life. And imagine he had immense success in Sodom, in the areas of Sodom and Gomorrah. But the one thing he missed, he failed at leading his wife. He failed at leading his family. She was not where he was. And I would say this is a challenge to all of us men this morning, that we can be successful at all sorts of things, but if we are not the spiritual leaders in our homes, then we have failed at our greatest calling. And I am chief among those who do not excel in spiritual leading as I should in my home. But it is a call to me. As I said this morning, as I go through God's Word, I preach to myself primarily that we cannot fail in that area. Men, we must lead well in our homes, must lead our wives, must lead our children, must lead those that God has entrusted us to. And then finally, there are Lot's daughters. We're going to read this. We didn't read it last week. It's a difficult passage. We won't spend much time here, but we want to read all of God's words as we go through Genesis. It says, now Lot went up out of Zoar. So all this has happened. Let's go back real quick. So Sodom and Gomorrah, they're destroyed. They're smoke somewhat like a furnace. In verse 29, so it was when God destroyed the cities of the valley, God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had lived. It's very interesting to me. It says God remembered Abraham. He remembered his promise to Abraham, and he saved Lot. So verse 30, now Lot went up out of Zoar and lived in the hills with his two daughters, for he was afraid to live in Zoar. So he lived in a cave with his two daughters. Now imagine this, and we're going to kind of see this in the daughters. The world's over, right? As they're leaving Sodom, they go into Zoar, they leave Zoar. The world, the mushroom cloud has happened. That Sodom is destroyed, Gomorrah is destroyed. All they have known, especially his two daughters, is gone. They're kind of in this apocalyptic world setting. And the firstborn said to the younger, our father is old, and there is not a man on earth to come into us after the manner of all the earth, saying, the earth is destroyed. There is no hope. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him, that we may preserve offspring for our father. So they made their father drink wine that night, and the firstborn went in and lay with her father. He did not know when she lay down or when she arose. And the next day, the firstborn said to the younger, behold, I lay last night, my father. Let us make him drink wine tonight also. And then you go in and lie with him, that we may preserve our offspring from our father. So they made their father drink wine that night also. And the younger arose and lay with him, and he did not know when she lay down and when she arose. Thus both the daughters of Lot became pregnant by their father. The firstborn bore a son and called his name Moab, and he is the father of the Moabites to this day. And the younger also bore a son and called his name Ben-Ammi, and he is the father of the Ammonites to this day. So we read this section here. It's just such a disturbing passage of Scripture. Maybe one of the more disturbing passages in God's Word. So what is going on here? What is happening? Why do we have this account? Why did the author of Genesis, why do they include this? We see Lot. We see that he's struggling. He's conforming to the world around him. He's being saved here. We see his wife was destroyed with Sodom, and he failed as a husband, if you will. We also see him failing as a father. He succeeded in every area of life, in business and pleasure and everything, but he has missed it at home. He's missed it at home. His daughters, they grew up in Sodom. I don't know how old they were when they came to Sodom. They've been born in Sodom. We don't know. But they grew up in Sodom, grew up around Gomorrah, grew up in this sinful state, in the state of debauchery. As one pastor said, Lot took his daughters out of Sodom, but he could not take Sodom out of his daughters. And although they were pure in body, as it says in the middle of chapter 19, they were not pure in mind and spirit. And really the heart issue here, if you get down to it, it is hopelessness. in his hopelessness and his trust. As they leave Sodom and Gomorrah, as they see the destruction, as they realize soon that their mom is not with them anymore, and they realize all that has happened, all they've known in their life is gone, all destroyed, nothing is left, and they have this sense of hopelessness come over them. And apparently they have not seen their dad turn to the Lord in their life. Maybe they've not seen their dad trust the Lord. Maybe they've not seen their dad call out to the Lord. Maybe when times were difficult in Sodom, maybe they didn't see him worship God as Uncle Abraham would have done. Maybe they didn't see a father and a man cry out to God in the middle of struggles and difficulties. They didn't see the hope that would have come from following the Lord, but instead their hearts were full of hopelessness. Maybe they didn't see their dad calling out to God while they were growing up. Maybe they hadn't even seen dad trust in the Lord in the hopeless moments of their life. And we know there are hopeless moments in his life. And sometimes as parents, we worry about our kids. Maybe every day as parents, we worry about our kids, right? Or how they're going to grow up. What are they going to turn out to be? Are they even going to survive seventh grade? I mean, is that just me? Are they seeing us walk with the Lord? Are they seeing us trust the Lord? Are they seeing us worship the Lord? And we're all going to mess up as parents on a daily basis. We're all going to get so many things wrong. But let us be parents. Let us be moms and dads. Maybe if you don't have kids, maybe uncles or aunts, or maybe just friends. Maybe just a community of believers in here, that our children see a people, to see the people of God trust God. When times are difficult, when times are, dare say, impossible, they see mom and dad say, "We will not fear, for we trust the Lord." Going back to Romans 8:28, all of those who trust the Lord, I don't butcher the verse. Somebody help me. I say this verse like three times a week. Erica's trying to help me. All those who are called according to the purpose of... Man, sometimes my brain just gets fried. I don't want to butcher it. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for the good, for those who are called according to His purpose. We do not have to be a people of hopelessness. We are people full of hope because we have Christ. He has overcome every struggle, every diversity, every dark moment of our life. Christ has overcome. And so may our children see that. This is what our kids need to see. They don't need to see parents who have it all together. They don't need to see parents who are successful in every avenue of business and life and sports. They don't see parents who drive the right cars or have the right house, and kids don't need all the best toys and all the best stuff. They need to see mom and dad who put their hope and trust in Jesus. And finally this morning, I'm going to uncharacteristically close with lyrics to a song. Because none of this stuff happens fast. The story of Lot, I don't believe it was a plummet to debauchery. I don't believe it was a plummet to living a life that was not trusting the Lord. I don't believe it was they rolled up in Sodom and they just said, "Forget you, Lord. We're going to live out our life. We're going to have two girls here and we're just going to live it up." But as one band famously saying not too long ago, it was a slow fade. Many of you are probably familiar with the song by Casting Crowns. I feel it's very appropriate this morning. It says, "Be careful, little eyes, what you see. It's a second glance that ties your hands. As darkness pulls the strings, be careful, little feet, where you go. For it is the little feet behind you that are sure to follow. It is a slow fade when you give yourself away. It is a slow fade when black and white are turned to gray. In thoughts and vague, choices are made, and a price will be paid. When you give yourself away, people never crumble in a day. It is a slow fade. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. When flattering leads to compromises, the end is always near. Be careful, little lips, what you say, for empty words and promises leave broken hearts astray. It is a slow fade. And thoughts invade, choices are made, and the price will be paid when you give yourself away. People never crumble in a day. It's a slow fade. The journey through your mind to your hands is shorter than you're thinking. Be careful if you think you stand, you just might be sinking. And thoughts invade, and choices are made, and the prices will be paid when you give your life away. People never crumble in a day. Daddies never crumble in a day. Families never crumble in a day. It is a slow fade. And so let us be very mindful as the people of God that we continually look to Christ, that we are conformed to Christ, that we are not allowing ourselves to be deceived by the ways of this world. So how do we not follow the path of life? How do we keep our life from being a victim of this slow fade into sin? Is we look to Christ. We ask Christ to guard our hearts from the sin that is around us. We ask Christ to fill us with His beauty. And we ask Christ to use us for His glory with our spouses, with our children, with workers, our students. Our lot is not to be like Lot, but it is to be like Christ. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for this morning. I thank You, Lord, that Your Word is good, that Your Word leads us and guides us. Lord, I thank You for the story of Lot. Lord, I thank You that just like Lot, our righteousness is not dependent on what we do, but on what Christ has done. Lord, may we look to Christ this morning, be reminded of all that He has done for us on the cross. And we be reminded that our righteousness comes from Him. May through that reminder, through our love for Christ, may we examine our own hearts and our own lives and not find ourselves slipping into this slow fade towards sin. But may we be conformed to the image of Your Son, Jesus Christ. By the power of Your Holy Spirit today, this week, Lord, would You make us more into Christ? And as You do, may we bring great glory to His precious name. In these next few moments, Lord, may You have Your way. May we respond according to Your Word. In Christ's name, amen.